Thank you. Have a seat. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. I will when you be quiet, okay? James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Already, this has been a very powerful chapel service. This singing was very powerful. I don't know if it was God that orchestrated this chapel service, but the first song is my favorite song in the hymn book, Come Thou Fount. Cassidy spoke on trials. That's what I'm going to preach on. Spiritual maturity that brings forth from trials. I want you to listen very carefully. We'll begin in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. Lord, already we sense your presence, your Spirit's presence with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the enthusiasm of these young people. It's encouraging. I thank you for the leadership here on the platform. Thank you for Brother Francis, Brother Lutz, Brother Malucci. And God, I pray that your Spirit would just speak to our hearts. I pray that each who hears will examine their hearts to ensure there's nothing in them that would prevent them from the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Thank you for Hiles Anderson College and the ministry of First Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In November of 1979, I was stationed in Germany. I was 20 years of age. I just turned 20 years of age, and we all fell out for formation, and that's a term we fall out. We fell out for formation. It was probably about 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning, and we were informed at that time that we were to prepare ourselves for deployment. The destination was unknown, and then our captain of the company revealed to us that Iran had taken 52 Americans hostage in Tehran, Iran, and that we were to prepare for deployment. All of us took the news somewhat shocked because there was nothing going on in the world at that time that we thought, well, this could be a potential war here. It just all of a sudden happened. And for the next 3 to 4 hours, our company and our battalion and probably only, I don't know, perhaps the whole base was on lockdown, and we were on full-scale alert, all of us ready to deploy. It was a beehive of activity. It wasn't just a regular alert where we packed our field gear. It was we were packing everything. All the ammunition boxes were coming out of the armament room, weapons that I had never seen before were coming out. We typically just had the M60s and M16s, but everything was coming out. And I thought, wow, this is real. And all we had been told is we are deploying. And so we were very busy for the next 3 or 4 hours. But during that period of time, I would hear comments from my fellow soldiers, the ones that wore the same uniforms that I wore, such as, well, I'm going to go AWOL. I'm not going to war. I remember one young guy said, I'm just going to shoot myself in the foot so I don't have to go to Iran or wherever we're going to go. And I was disgusted. I was angry. I know I was young, and I was probably a bit foolish, but I was excited. The potential to experience war. Now, any combat veteran would say, yes, you are foolish. But I didn't know that. I thought, wow, the real deal, it's going to happen. For 2 full days, that day and the next day, we sat waiting. Everything lined up, ready to go. A lot of different stories, a lot of confusion. We're deploying, we're not deploying. We're going to Iran, we're going to go somewhere in Saudi Arabia. Just confusion. And finally, they said, pack it up, we're not going anywhere. As I look back and assess what happened those 2 days, there was a lot of youthful immaturity. Young men, 18, 19, 20 years of age, just doing a lot of this, a lot of chattering. I didn't see any of the NCOs, the seasoned men who were Vietnam veterans, and Vietnam War had just ended probably 4 or 5 years before that. They were used to it. They were mature. We were not mature. The book of James is addressing the same type of behavior in the church that was scattered abroad. Very young church. The theme of James is spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity weakens the body of Christ. I've witnessed this over and over again in my 32 plus years, actually 30 as a full-time employee of ministry, 23, 24 at City Baptist, where we had to discipline employees, young employees, graduates of Hiles Anderson College. I don't know how many we dismissed. Some of it was for immorality. Some of it was just for recklessness. Only all those, there was one mature man that had to be dismissed. And aside from that, there were several that had to be disciplined just because of their immaturity, mostly their mouth and their actions. And sometimes they hurt God's children, the students of City Baptist. And so it plagues the church. It weakens the church. And there is a great need to grow up spiritually. You know, I didn't have to do anything to grow up physically. All I had to do was eat, drink, exercise, and live, and I grew to the stature that I am. And likewise with you, it's not so spiritually. You don't automatically become a spiritual, mature person. That's up to you. That's up to you. And can I just remind all of us, and I'm not going to go into detail, there is a dark cloud headed our way in America. And you can deny it all you want, and you can say, I don't like to hear that, and it's all denial. And probably more than any time in my lifetime, and especially here in this ministry, you really need to gird up the loins and prepare for a spiritual battle. It is only going to get worse. I'm not a doomsayer. Everybody is saying what I'm saying. All you have to do is open your eyes. We see more and more Christians being persecuted. In the Mideast, they're being murdered. Here, it's just like turn your back on Christianity. We're being mocked already. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to alarm you enough to where you're going to start saying, you know what, I need to grow up. I need to be a leader 3-4 years from now that will really enhance and strengthen the kingdom of Christ. We got too many people playing around. And so we're going to go to the book of James and we're going to look at his lessons on spiritual maturity. And we'll go back to verse number 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptations is trials. A variety of trials. All of us will experience trials in life. Many of you have experienced trials. Probably all, I would hope all of you. But James says something here that's just very alarming. He says, count it all joy. What do you mean count it all joy? I don't like trials. I like the easy life. I like comfort. I like pleasure. And therein lies the reason why we don't count it all joy. And we're going to give you 3 points here. First of all, joy comes when we recognize God loves us and he's in total control. Many of you have never experienced a life-changing trial. And I pray that God will give you that trial. I don't want to hurt you, but I know for a fact, and I know from experience, it has been the trials that have grown me up spiritually, that have changed my entire perspective of life, that have changed my entire perspective of Christianity and my faith. Many of you, especially over in this section, in the mature section, it's like, yes, Brother Douglas, I know what you're saying. And therefore, I sometimes when people start straying away from the church and their faith is just oblivious and I'm counseling with them, I quietly say, Lord, would you bring a trial to their life? Capture their attention. Show them what they're doing.
Secondly, joy is obtained by looking forward. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Is this microphone work here? You know, being crucified in a cross is not something that I would ever want to happen to me or anybody. But he endured it because he knew what was coming after that. He knew he would return to heaven. He knew he would redeem mankind from their sin. And it was a joyful thing to him. And so when we come to a crisis where it is very difficult and it's very uncomfortable in our life, and by the way, many of you need to come out of your comfort zones. So many of you, and we took a survey the beginning week of school, and so many of you grew up in Christian homes, and just growing up in a Christian home doesn't mean you always had it comfortable, but you probably were raised in a place where mom and dad went to church and had there was a lot of love there. And you know what? You really haven't come out of your comfort zone yet. And I promise you in the next 5 years, we will all be out of our comfort zones. And again, I'm not trying to alarm anybody. I'm trying to prepare you for what is to come. And so when we look forward and we recognize what God does within us that increases our faith and that we are more prepared for heaven, we can count it joy. But we got to look forward to what will happen. And joy is obtained by looking forward. And next, a wrong value system will prevent us from experiencing joy. Let's face it, we're Americans. We are spoiled. We are used to pleasure. We are used to comfort. This is a very hedonistic society. And therefore, if anybody interferes with our comfort, with our finances, with our pleasure, we become very uncomfortable. It'd do good for all of us to live in a third world nation for a while, to experience really what life is about outside of the United States. And so when our value system is comfort and a trial comes into our life and interferes with our comfort and our pleasure, we complain, we whine, we accuse God, we doubt God. And God says, you're not getting it. I'm not trying to make your life comfortable. I'm trying to prepare you for heaven. I'm trying to make you increase your faith. And so again, evaluate trials and spiritual maturity. We have to evaluate a trial and find joy within the trial. In the past 5 years, I would consider that I've been through two pretty major trials. The first one, I struggled, but I recognized the need. The second one, it was just like, you know what? God is with me, and I know he's with me. And I know he has a purpose for it. He is trying to mature me, and I had peace the entire time of that trial. If you don't understand that trials work for your maturity and your benefit and God's glory, you will have difficulty in trials. Number two, spiritual maturity is patient. It endures trials. Look at verse number three. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now look at those first two words. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Listen, the trials will come. Do you really think if you're called of God to be a pastor that you're going to escape that position without trials? And do you really think, ladies, if you want to marry a missionary or you want to marry a pastor or anybody in the full-time ministry, do you really think that you're just going to coast to that position without any trials? They will come and they will be difficult. And I hope you come to the point where you can't find this, you can't solve the problem and you can't yourself solve the trial. It is a God-sized trial most cases. And you can only fall on your knees and beg God for help and accept what he is doing in your life. Don't fail that test. Your faith will be tested. Number three, spiritual maturity uses trial to gain wisdom. Very familiar verse that we, I think, many times don't really get what James is talking about. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And we're not getting it. In a time of trial, you need to be on your knees praying God for wisdom. And what happens far too often is we go through a trial and we learn nothing from the trial. Meaning you have wasted that trial. God says you can gain wisdom from this trial. Not only can you gain wisdom, wake up please, not only can you gain wisdom, but you can increase your faith. And so if we go through a difficult time and our finances collapse and we get bad news from home, and whether it's the parents divorcing or the pastor has to step down or the youth pastor had to be dismissed or whatever it may be, that is a trial. Don't waste that trial. Shed your tears and cry and start making some notes of what you're learning in that trial. Mrs. Douglas is back there in the back, and she had a beautiful older sister growing up. She, in late 1970s, went off to Liberty University, and Tina was still in high school. In that summer of 1979, they got a phone call, and I believe the phone call was from Jerry Falwell, telling the entire family that their sister, their daughter, had been killed in a tragic accident. And you can imagine the grief and the confusion that took place. But to this day, she will tell you, I took notes, what she was learning through those trials. And you know what? Sometimes we're oblivious to what God, in the presence of God in our lives. We think the presence of God in our lives is this fueling, like the contemporary worship style. God is present. No, emotions are present. I don't think it's God. I think it's pure emotions. You know, God doesn't always work on our terms. We've got to recognize when tragedies take place and we are elected to go through trials, that's where you'll find God. God is present in your trials. We've got to understand these truths, and you're young, and some of you, not all of you, are really inexperienced in life, and most of you have been very protected in life, and some of you are going to fall apart when the trials come. If I had an orange up here, and I squeezed that orange, would you please tell me what's going to come out of that orange? Orange juice, absolutely. And you know what? When God squeezes you during a trial, you know what's going to come out? Whatever's on the inside. I'm amazed that sometimes when I counsel with very mature, quote, mature Christians, meaning physically mature, they could be in their 30s, their 40s, and the way they react at trials. But it does not surprise me. All it reveals is that is what was on the inside of me all the time. I have witnessed faithful members of First Baptist Church that were here for decades and decades and decades, but when God brought a trial to their life, they quit the church. Right, because that was in you all the time. And so when a spiritually mature person intersects his life with a trial, and he understands that these trials will work for his benefit and his maturity and God's glory, he rests, he waits. He acknowledges God is working in his life. And he endures. And listen, this is where we don't ever obtain spiritual maturity, because we don't have the patience. And that word patient means endure. It's like, no, God, you're not going to treat me this way. If that's how God treats me, I'm having nothing to do with this. Fine, but God's never going to use you. And if you're called of God to be a pastor, listen to me, you better get used to very difficult times. I was speaking to a pastor's wife whose pastor husband passed away recently. We were having a discussion, and she said, Brother Douglas, the ministry for pastors is brutal. Did you hear that? It is brutal. You think it's glamour and glory. If Pastor John Wilkerson revealed all the things that he has to put up with, you'd probably go running. And especially in a mega church like this. And you think it's, wow, I get to preach 3 times per week. I get to sign autographs after church. Well, you just keep on dreaming, okay? Because it's many times it's obstinate sheep, it's bully sheep, it's troublemaker sheep. They just want to beat the pastor up. They want control. They want power. Troublemakers in the church. You say, well, Brother Douglas, that doesn't sound too glamorous. That's why it's a calling. Some of you men better man up. And you better mature. You know, it's fitting that you had to discuss that stuff here in chapel today. And by the way, don't lose your youthful zeal. You know, on the flip side, our age, we've been through so many things, it's easy for us just to be pretty boring. And so we got to kind of generate that fuel to be excited about the Lord, and it's a constant issue. I love your zeal. Do not lose your zeal. Spiritual maturity evaluates a trial and finds joy. Spiritual maturity is patient and endures. Spiritual maturity uses trials to gain wisdom. It will increase your faith. It will increase your wisdom. It will increase your influence for the cause of Christ. You know who I like to follow? People who have been through trials and endured. Why? They're seasoned. They're wise. They know what way to go in a storm. They can navigate through that storm. Next, spiritual maturity recognizes faith cannot waver. Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." I've come to the conclusion that there is either faith or there's no faith. There's nothing in between. I've used the term, their faith is weak, but I don't believe that term. You either have faith or you don't have it. There's no middle ground. And this is what James is talking. In the middle of a trial, do not allow your faith to waver. You just believe God, believe his promises, and say, "I'm moving forward. God knows exactly what he's doing, and I'm going to endure the trials." A very difficult time last year. Took a church, and it was just a very troubled church, and so many things that were going on there they did not reveal to me. As a matter of fact, they flat out lied. And so I endured and I endured, and finally I just said, "I'm going to resign. God bless you. I love you." And basically it was just three families and the rest of the church. They loved Mrs. Douglas and I, but it was huge, and I'm not going to say much more. But that evening, first of all, I was very relieved. Felt like a kid at Christmas time. And I went home, and Mrs. Douglas was there. She goes, "Well," I said, "I resigned tonight." Her first words were, "What now?" I said, "You know what? I don't know, but I know God's going to take us through this." And those were not just words. I believed it. And you know what? Amazing things happened in the next 2 months. Amazing things. Why? My faith did not waver. And we look at that verse and it says, "For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Listen, do you really want something from God? Then stop wavering in your faith. God is good. God is bad. God is good. God is bad. God will provide. God's not providing. God will provide. God's not providing. Do not waver in your faith. Believe God. God only reacts to our faith. If we have a strong faith, if we have a pure faith, God says, "Okay, we're going to make this happen." Spiritual maturity recognizes faith cannot waver. Next, spiritual maturity doesn't allow a trial to become a temptation. Look down there in verses 12. We'll read 12 and 13. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." Yes, there are rewards for enduring. "Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Love him? How come it shouldn't be have faith in him? Because faith is generated out of our love. You know what? That lady that sits back there, Tina Douglas, I know loves me. I totally trust her with everything. She may be the only person on the face of the earth that I will reveal all the information and trust that she will not harm me. And by the way, if you have one person in your life besides your spouse that you can tell them anything that you want to, and we all need somebody like that, amen, and you can trust them not to repeat that, you have a great friend. You have a blessed friend. And can I also tell you, young people, listen to me, be careful who you pour your heart out to. Really, be careful who you pour your heart out to. And so we have to understand that maturity doesn't allow a trial to become a temptation, because what happens is the external is just going all crazy, all kinds of tragedies. I counseled recently with somebody that just said, "Mr. Douglas, this person, my best friend, did this, and they're gone, and this good friend and this family member just gone, falling into sin. What now?" It's like, well, did Jesus leave you? He's still here. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, it reveals that our sufficiency is not in Christ. Our sufficiency is in friends and family and money and church. But you know, all that stuff is temporary. But the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our external trials give Satan a great opportunity to tempt us. You know, I know. When I'm going through a trial, I've got all kinds of little things going on here. Where's God? Where is your God? If God loves you like he says he does, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Yeah, that's a temptation. And the next verse there says God will not tempt us. He will test us, but he will not tempt us. So you know when the tempter comes, it's not going to be good. He will offer you our alternative methods. He will try to convince you to get out of God's will. He will try to tempt you to compromise. He is the accuser of the brethren. He always has an alternate plan for us. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just compromise? Why don't you just change divisions and ministries? Why don't you just sin? And you know, let me just say this. This is off the subject, parentheses, time out from the pulpit. You who are dating, it's not a good idea for y'all to be dating when you're hurt. Because you're just going to start pouring all those emotions out on each other. And you know, we men, we're like knights in shining armor. And you women, you want to help your man. This is a dangerous time. Take heed. And sometimes, there were times when I was dating Tina, and it was like, I am way too tired to even be with her. I'm way too vulnerable. My guard is down. So we didn't have cell phones back then. That was an amazing period of time. And we survived, by the way. It was just like, you know what? I'm not going to be with her because I don't trust myself. You shouldn't trust yourself either. Okay, back to the preaching. Spiritual maturity doesn't allow a trial to become a temptation. In other words, we grow from him. We resist the devil. And we look in verse number 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when he lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's going on here? James is transitioning here. He's talking about the external trials, and now he's talking about the internal temptations. And now he's saying this is what's going to happen if you cave into the internal temptations. You will pay a price. There's a price for sin. There are consequences for sin. And it's all the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. He says he puts out the desire. That's ours. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, people who say, trust your heart. Just trust your heart. Oh, what a stupid fool you are. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. And the desire comes, and don't even dwell there. You know it's wrong. Reject that thought. But after the desire is the deceit, and he is a great deceiver. Let me pull the tour section back here and see Brother McSpadden and Mrs. Young back there. How many of you have ever been deceived by the deceiver? My hand is way up. Yeah. It's like, wow, that was a good one. How did that happen? He's a great deceiver. And he could even deceive mature Christians. He deceived Adam and Eve. That was an easy one. Adam probably wasn't so deceived, but Eve was. And not after the deception is the disobedience. This is where we act upon it, the deceit. It is amazing what we can do by deceit. And then the death. Our external trials give Satan a great opportunity. Next, spiritual maturity is not deceived by himself or is honest with himself. Look in verse 22, and then we're going to look in verse 26. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Then read those last four words with me. Ready? deceiving your own selves. Look in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but what? This man's religion is vain. You know, here's a sign of maturity. I'm honest with myself. I don't think highly of myself at all. If I have any confidence, it's in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But I have lied to myself enough times. Youth, you lie to yourself. Spiritual immaturity lies to itself. And one of the great lies of our movement here is you're okay. You're all right. Hey, look at you. You're in a Christian college. Hey, you grew up in a Christian home. You had good, godly, loving parents. You're all right. You understand that if you keep believing that lie, without you even knowing, because you're deceiving yourself, you slowly begin to slide backwards. And you know what else young, immature Christians do? They really think they are something. Well, I went to this Christian school, and I was the star at that Christian school, and I was a star athlete, and I got all the attention at the Christian school. I'm bad. I'm good. I'm something in between. I don't know. And really, you know, let me remind you, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the Laodicean church, their attitude was, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Don't deceive yourself, young people. You have great needs. Do you understand Satan has a plan for each and every one of you to take you down? And it's not a complicated plan. He's been doing it for centuries and centuries and centuries. He's going to attack your flesh. He's going to attack your pride. He will and he can bring you down. Don't deceive yourselves. We do need the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need the Spirit of God. We do need wisdom. We do need love. Next, spiritual maturity is swift to hear and slow to speak. Verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Look up here, listen. We're just about finished. But you know, you girls take a bad rap of being gossipers. Can I just say from years of experience in the counseling room and working with young people, men are right even with you, if not exceeding you. Hello. Gotcha, guys. Brother McSpan, would it be true that probably the number one problem in a church is the tongue? Yak, yakity, yak, yak. And you know what just really gets me is somebody who is 18 years old and they speak like they know everything? And I just want to pat them on the blessed little head and say, God bless you, son. I remember years ago, I was a division leader. I was probably in my 30s and got to do bus work on my bus route, and we were driving up to Chicago, and for the entire trip from this institution here to the north side of Chicago, he told me how great he was. And I'm like, And you know what happened the second week? He told me how great he was. And you know what happened the third week? I said, you know what? There's another bus route that needs you. Would you mind moving over there? Because I wanted somebody I could help and work with and train and teach. But he was way up here already. He had no need of a mature man. Spiritual maturity is not deceived by himself. Maturity is honest with himself. Spiritual maturity is swift to hear and slow to speak. Spiritual maturity is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Verse number 19, slow to wrath. You know what? Anger never proves anything. Many of you grew up in homes where you had parents who used anger, ungodly anger, unrighteous anger. And by the way, anger can get the job done, can't it? It can fulfill what has to happen at that time. But you know what? It hurts people. It destroys people. Can I just say to all you men, and Brother John, I hope you are okay with this, but you know, on your night bus, I've come to the conclusion that there's nothing new under the sun, because the stuff that was happening in the 80s is happening right now. It's just a big old cycle. You know what? You get angry with people at 11 o'clock at night, I promise you it is very unlikely that it is an act of righteousness. Hello? You'd look around at other people and see their sin, and so you have been called by God to call them out. Think about that one. Think about that one. You really don't want to do anything on a night bus that you're not going to do in a church down the road. Hello? I'm telling you. Well, Brother Douglas, it makes me feel real masculine. Well, then you find another way, okay? That means you're not masculine. Well, you need to grow up. I'm going to close with this. We need a call to get rid of the weights in our lives that cause us to be spiritually immature. We need to gird up our loins and prepare for that dark cloud that will come when we will, to some degree, be persecuted for our faith. You need to repent of your sins that cause you to be immature. You never need to lose your zeal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.